If you have your Bible here today, and I hope that you do, please take your Bible and turn to the book of Joel. Joel chapter 1 is where we'll be today, and by the grace of our Lord, we will look at the first three verses. And as you're finding that, after you found that, look up here, please, and as you're looking up here, I want to do my diligence to tell you a story. And the story involves somebody that you don't know. Was someone who was very dear to me and my family, Miss Grace Phillips. I'll never forget going to the hospital and seeing Miss Grace Phillips. Now, you have to know Miss Grace. Miss Grace was a very prim and proper lady. Miss Grace, she really didn't like many hospital visitors, and the reason that she didn't was because, well, she just perished the thought of anyone coming in and seeing her in something like a hospital gown, something with her hair all done. She just couldn't stand the thought. But Miss Grace, she addressed everyone. When you addressed Miss Grace, you addressed her as you should. And she always addressed you as you should. She was just a prim and proper lady. And I remember one time she was in the hospital and I arrived and asked her how she was doing. And she started out by saying, "Today, I started asking the Lord, why me? But then by the end of the day, I said, why not me?" And I stopped and I said, "Miss Grace, wait just a minute. You're here just because you had some stomach pain. What on earth is going on?" And she stopped me, shook her head. She said, no. "The doctors have informed me that I have cancer and I have about 6 weeks to live." But then she said, "But I'm fine with this. Jesus is faithful to me." And a few hours later, the doctors came back in to see Miss Grace after she had already called the family in, after she had already gone and contacted her loved ones to tell them to prepare for her death. And the doctor came in holding the clipboard in his hand, and he says, "I am so sorry. We have made a terrible mistake. We've read the wrong file. You do not have cancer. You're going to live." And you should have been in that moment to experience. It was like one of these kind of moments where you're just in the pit of grief to then all of a sudden you're on the heights of joy. We couldn't believe it that this lady that we thought was going to die, surely now all of a sudden she's going to live. Miss Grace, she did die a couple of years later, but it wasn't cancer that took her away. And so needless to say, Miss Grace and I, we had this kind of relationship where we shared that moment with one another on a regular basis. And I tell you that story to make this point. There are certain words that carry more weight than others. A doctor's diagnosis or a doctor's misdiagnosis carries more weight than the air conditioned man coming to you and telling you you need to have your air conditioner repaired. Now, I know some of you may disagree with me come August, but believe me, it's true. There's some words that carry more weight than others. And as we open the book of Joel, as we've just been prepared through song, Dr. Day and the choir, I hope that you feel the weight of this moment right now. The weight of the Word of God coming to us. So if you have found Joel, I ask you at this time, let's stand in honor of the reading of God's Word. And then we'll pray and we'll ask God to open our ears that we may hear and then align our hearts with what He's said. Hear the Word of the Lord from Joel. The Word of the Lord that came to Joel, the son of Pethuel. Hear this, you elders. Give ear, all inhabitants of the land. Has such a thing happened in your days, or in the days of your fathers? Tell your children of it. Let your children tell their children and their children to another generation. Let's pray together. Oh, Father, thank you for your word. May we learn from your word as your Spirit speaks to us, to mold us and conform us into the image of Christ. We're dependent upon you now in this moment, in Jesus' name. And all of God's people said, amen. You may be seated. And I want to stop there because before we get too far into this series, I don't want to move too quickly and assume that we understand what we have from the very beginning. And if you've been reading Joel, and I hope that you have, reading along with us, you know through reading Joel that we have so much ground to cover in the course that we have during the summer. And this series will be over in July. And I know some of you are already thinking, look, Pastor, we didn't even get into Joel last week. We were in Hosea. Now we're going to the first three verses. You got three chapters to go. There's no way we're going to finish. But listen, I know we've got a lot of ground to cover together. But listen to me closely. The ground, if you've read Joel, then you know that the ground that we have to cover is glorious ground. But for today, I don't want to move too quickly past feeling the weight of the opening lines of the book of Joel. Now, we're trying to learn something together. As we learned last week, Joel is one book of 12 other books that makes up what some have called the minor prophets. If that's the way that we speak of those sections of Scripture, I want you to jettison that language and start referring to what some call the minor prophets as the book of the 12. And you know what they are, right? They're Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk, Zephaniah, Haggai, Zechariah, and of course, Malachi. And there's connecting points in all of them. And if we had time today, we would go through and see and try to flesh this out to see how all of these books connect. But in many ways, let me just say this, in many ways, the book of Joel stands apart from all the rest of the other 12. And here's the reason. Unlike many of those other books, you can't really nail down Joel into a specific place in time. Hosea says when the Assyrians came, or in the days of this king or that king, or some of the other prophets, they say when the Assyrians invaded, when we were in exile, you don't find that in the book of Joel. And I think that's done purposefully, so that our first thoughts would be not to think about what Joel said back yonder, but to think about what Joel is saying to us now. In other words, when we hear the book of Joel, it should fall fresh on our ears so that we're hearing the Word of God clearly. And I just want to make a side note and say this. Whenever you're reading the Bible, that should be the way that we understand the Bible. Not about what it says then, although that's important, but also we should understand what it says to us now, because the Bible is a living book. It says of itself that it is alive, separating bone and marrow. And so there's no bridge for us to try to build. It's what we call this hermeneutical or this biblical interpretation bridge. We don't have to do that because there is no bridge. All we know is that the word of the Lord came to Joel. And who was Joel? Well, he was the son of Bethuel. So his words are meant to fall fresh on our ears so that we will listen. Our ears will perk up so that we will listen to the word of the Lord. And I just want to ask you a question, beloved. Is this the way that you read the Bible? Do you read the Bible for information? Or do you read it for transformation? I remember my pastor, Charles Stanley, said that he believed that before he could preach a passage, he had to live the passage. He had to have the word of God worked out in his own life. And I think that he's absolutely right, because here's a danger. It's a subtle danger, not just for you, but it's a danger for me. I have to be careful as one who is entrusted with the word of God. I read the Bible all the time for your sake, but I better read it for my sake too. I better make sure that I am approaching the word of the Lord with a holy reverence. I don't want to read the Bible just as any other book. I want to read the Bible as a living book, and I hope that you do too. So as you have the word of God in your hand, I hope that you feel the weight of what you have in your hand, the weight of what has just pierced the silence of this place, the word of the Lord. I pray that we aren't too casual in our approach of the word of the Lord. But I know too often in my own heart I am far too casual. I know from my time as a pastor, in conversation after conversation, not just with people on the streets, but with people in the pews, that they don't feel the weight of divine revelation. They have the audacity to say things like, I know what the Bible says, but. Or they say something, or maybe they don't say it, but we've all lived this way. Well, I know we've not said it with our mouth, but we say it with our feet, or with our hands, with our eyes, with our thoughts. I know what the Bible says, but let me tell you, my friend, if that's the way that you live, you might as well be taking your fist and shaking it in the face of God. I know what the Bible says, but if you choose to live your life that way, then that is a formula, a recipe for disaster. Listen carefully. If we know what the Bible says, then what the Bible says would be the end of it. If we felt the weight of the Word of the Lord, then we would close our mouths and we would bow in a posture of worshipful adoration. If we really felt the weight of the Word of the Lord, then we would sit silently and let Him speak, and we would order our lives according to His Word. And this is why Joel is here. This is why you're hard-pressed to find some kind of historical link with Joel, although Joel's a historical book. It was written in time for us. Joel is here to remind us to feel the weight of divine revelation. And so what I want to do today in this sermon is I want to give you three reasons you should feel the weight of divine revelation. And they're all going to be on the screen here so you can copy them down. Number one, the words of the Lord are life-giving words. Do you think about the Bible that way? As life-giving? When we open the pages of the Bible, if you were to just take the Bible and just open it up, the first pages, I don't believe that we should miss the details of how God created the world in Genesis. Now, we can all quote it, right? Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. We should feel that weight. And I think that we should feel that way. It's hard enough for us to get past in the beginning God. But listen, one of the most significant portions of Scripture comes next. Listen carefully. And God said, let there be light. And then listen to the next thing. And there was light. How did light come into being? God said it. The universe is in existence today. You and I are able to contemplate these great truths all because God has said. We have the darkness penetrating Word of God written so that we can be sure of what He has said. We are hearing it from His mouthpiece. And not only has He written it down, He's given us the key to understanding it all. God just didn't give us enigmas to say, hey, go try to figure it out. He did better than that. He sent His Son, who Himself is also the Word Himself, who Himself is the key to Scriptures. But I'll talk about that in just a minute. So the Word of the Lord is life-giving words. Think about this. When God speaks, darkness becomes light. When God speaks, mountains quake and tremble. When God speaks, His people listen and live. When God speaks, death is defeated. His enemies are vanquished. And right now, God is speaking. Yes, even today, the Bible says that God is upholding the world by the word of His power. And I hope that you feel this morning the weight of divine revelation. Knowing the Word of the Lord is costly. We can look at the people who God dealt with and how His life-giving words creates life when there was no life. The Word of the Lord is costly. God speaks into our lifelessness and then conforms who we are into who He wants us to be. Now, this task is difficult. Some of you have felt the crucible of holiness. Some of you have felt the pruning hand of God, the perfecting hand of God. You felt your life broken and mended by God. And if we had time this morning, we could call another meeting maybe tonight, or excuse me, tonight's a freedom celebration. We could call another meeting at another time, and we could have testimony after testimony of you telling us how God has conformed you into the pattern that He has set out in His Word. And even right now, be assured of this. God is right now conforming you to His ways. I'm reminded of a poem that I once heard, thinking about the way the word of the Lord comes. Listen to this. When God wants to drill a man and thrill a man and skill a man, when God wants to mold a man to play the noblest part, when he yearns with all his heart to create so great and bold a man that all the world shall be amazed, watch his methods, watch his ways. How he ruthlessly perfects whom he royally elects. How he hammers him and hurts him, and with mighty blows converts him into trial shapes of clay which only God understands. While his tortured heart is crying and he lifts beseeching hands, how he bends but never breaks when his good he undertakes, how he uses whom he chooses and which every purpose fuses him, by every act induces him to try his splendor out. God knows what he is about. And if you're honest this morning, you have felt, as Robert Smith calls it, the Jehovistic hand of God taking your life and crushing it so that he can make a soothing wine of ointment that comes. God's word, beloved, are life-giving words. Don't approach this word haphazardly. Know that we're talking about life and death. Life-giving words. But there's a second reason that we should feel the weight of divine revelation. Number two, and this is a wonderful one. I'll one day preach a whole series, maybe write a book just on this. The words of the Lord represent the presence of God. There is a relationship between the words of God, that is Holy Scripture, what you have in your hand, and the Word of God, the eternal Son who was sent by the Father who took on flesh to dwell among us so that, as John says, we could behold, we could see, we could look at and upon His glory. Now, you hear that? The Word of God and the Word of God. Matter of fact, the Greek Orthodox, they don't refer to the Bible as the Word of God. You know what they call it? Holy Scripture. You know why they call it such? Because they're trying to make a distinction between the two. They're trying to see the distinction between the two. It isn't by accident that John begins his gospel by referring back to the beginning. And then he says that the Son was there before the beginning. And the language that the Scripture uses to refer to the Son is specific. Scripture calls the Son the Word. Now that's interesting, right? You don't come up to someone and say, "Hey man, I'm the Word." Well, what are you talking about? Why would you refer to Him as the Word? So I can remember trying to wrap my mind around this for the first time. How do you define the word Word without using a word? And so I went to one of the commentaries. One of the first ones that I got was John Calvin's commentaries. And I reached it down, pulled it on a shelf when I was younger. And I read that John Calvin, in his commentaries, he translated as, "In the beginning was the speech." Now that's interesting, isn't it? Instead of "in the beginning was the word," "in the beginning was the speech." And that sort of changes the dynamics of us thinking about how do we define the word word without using the word word. Well, we've got a way now. What do you do with a word? What do you do with it? You express yourself. What do you do with a word? You reveal who you are. Holy Scripture is God speaking. The Bible is revelation. Jesus, the Word of the Father, now in flesh appearing, is revelation in the most definitive sense. This is why Jesus says, "Whoever has seen me has seen the Father." Jesus has come to reveal to us the Father. And by the way, read the Old Testament. How did Jesus pattern his life? He patterned his life around, "Thus saith the Lord." He himself was the Word, and as being the Word, he patterned his life around the Word. So let me ask you a question this morning. How do we see the sun? S-O-N, not U-N. You say, look outside. No, wrong sun. How do you see the sun? You say, well, Pastor, we'll see the sun one day at His second coming, and I understand those things, but let me ask you this morning, how do you see the sun until then? And you say, that's nonsense. Maybe, maybe not. Can we see the sun this morning? After Jesus rose from the dead, He appeared to a couple of His disciples on the road to Emmaus. And if you read the story in Luke 24, the disciples, they didn't recognize Jesus until something happened. Until Jesus opened the Scriptures and He broke the bread. He opened the Scriptures and then He broke the bread. And after that happened, He vanishes. And then the disciples are left. They say, were not our hearts burning within us as He opened the Scriptures to us? They did not see Him until after He was gone from their sight. They saw Jesus through Scripture. And it's the same thing that we're doing today. Look at this. Look what's gathered before us here. After the Word is broken, then we get to break bread together. And this is so perfect for the ministry of the church. This is who we are. We're those people who bear witness to Jesus. And it's not so much in all of these other things about, you know, whether this worship style or that worship style. The way that we bear witness to Jesus is through the exposition of the Word and the breaking of the bread. And then we invite people to come see, as one of my friends wrote a song, "Come behold this wondrous mystery." The word mystery in the Greek is translated in the Latin as sacrament, sacramentum. We get to behold this mystery today. Where it's a mysterious way, but yes, we get to see the sun this morning. Can you feel the weight? I hope that you've thought about what you do when you come to church in that way. And, you know, I think that we speak in this way and we don't even realize it. When someone says they're going to spend time with God, you know, what do you usually see them with? I'm going to spend time with God. You know, you see them walking with a Bible or a devotion book or something that has Scripture in it, right? This is what you should do. I'm going to go spend time with God. They have a Bible with them. Let me ask you another question. How do you know this morning, how do you know that Jesus loves you? There's a song that I've often had problems with, Lee. I'm sorry, brother. I'm telling you this for the first time. But there's a song that I often have problems with. There's a song that says, "You ask me how I know He lives, and the answer is He lives within my heart." I can't stand that line. You know how we know He lives? Because the Bible says so. That's why. You know how I know Jesus loves me? Because the Bible says so. My heart sometimes will lie to me. I don't know about you, but sometimes I have heartburn. Sometimes I have indigestion. Sometimes I don't know what my heart feels. It's pitter-patting like it is right now. I don't know what to say or think. How do you know that Jesus loves you? There's only one way. The Bible tells you so. That's how you know. Think about what the Bible is. The Bible is the Holy Spirit-inspired way in which we see the Son. And what do we see? This is what Paul says. I delivered to you as of first importance that Christ died in accordance with Scriptures. He was raised in the third day in accordance with Scriptures, in accordance with the Scriptures. The Bible, the Holy Spirit-inspired text, shows us the Son. And then when we read about the Son, what do we see Him doing? He's giving glory to the Father. The Spirit shows us the Son, and the Son shows us the Father. The Father, the Spirit, and the Son, all through Holy Scripture. And this is what you need to know this morning. When we encounter the Scripture in some mysterious way, we encounter the very presence of God. Do you feel the weight? There's one final thing that I want to bring to your attention, and this is a long one, and it'll be on the screen so you can write it down. The third reason to feel the weight of divine revelation is this: the words of the Lord, they are to permeate, or they're to cover every square inch of existence. The grass withers, the flower fades. The word of our God endures how long? How long? Forever. Look at Joel. As we read the first few verses, I believe that these first few verses are reminded of what God has said earlier to His people. And this is why we need to learn the language of the Bible. You see this word in verse 2? Hear this. I believe with all my heart that that's a direct reference to what God has already said in Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 4. The word hear there is the word shema. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, you have something in Deuteronomy called the shema. That is the hear, O Israel, shema Israel. This is the shema, the love the Lord your God with all your heart. And so when Joel is saying, hear this, you elders, he's taking our minds back to something that God has said. So what I want to do, I want you to see this. I'm going to try to pull these out as clear as I can, but I want you to see this. So we're going to have the shema back on the screen here. Listen to what it says, and you read that and lay that lens over what Joel says. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children. Verse 3 of Joel, tell your children. Then what does it say? And you shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand. They shall be as frontlets between your eyes. Write them on the doorpost of your house. Write them on the gates. Joel is alluding back to this. The message from God to His people is this. Look at how pervasive it is. Write it on the gates. Put it between your eyes. Put it on the door. Put it here. Teach your children. In other words, let it permeate every part of your life. And it has to. Because the words of the Lord are life-giving words, and because His words are true words, the people are to allow the words to permeate, to let them cover every square inch of their lives. Listen, in other words, because the word of the Lord, and this is the point, because the word of the Lord endures forever. When we apply ourselves to His word, we align ourselves with forever. Did you hear what I said? Because the word of the Lord is life-giving words, when we apply ourselves to the word of the Lord, we are applying ourselves to forever. Now, the opposite is true this morning. When we disregard the word of God, or if we think less of the word of God, we align ourselves for disaster. And I hope this morning that you can feel the weight of divine revelation. And it's a danger that I have to share, that I have to carry with me. I have to make sure when I have an unbelieving heart, I have to take my heart and I have to beat my heart and I have to say, heart, listen. Heart, obey. Heart, respond. Don't you go through the motions. Live. Because these words are life-giving words. It's a matter of life and death what we're doing here this morning. And this is so dangerous for me, and maybe it is for you. As I've shared 50 years ago nearly, my parents stood right here and were married. My mother was baptized in the other church. My grandfather was baptized right back there. I've been a Baptist. Well, I wasn't a Baptist until I was baptized by believers. Anyway, I've been in the church a long time. There's a danger that I can face in my heart. A subtle danger of familiarity. A familiarity that if we're not careful can make us construe our place. Listen to me. We don't read the Bible so much as the Bible reads us. We don't read the Bible for information. We read the Bible for transformation. When we come to the Bible, we don't seek to say, Lord, teach me about me. We want to know about Him. When we read the Bible, we are seeking the very face of God. As we close the sermon today, what I want to do is I want to share a video with you that tries to capture this moment where people receive the Word of the Lord for the first time and it's fresh. The Kimyal tribe of West Papua, Indonesia. For 47 years, they had only part of the Bible that was translated into their language. And so on this day in 2010, the whole village shows up to meet this plane as it lands on the runway. And here's a clip of what happened next. Now, I want you to listen to the pastor's prayer. And I think that it'll be obvious that these people feel the weight of divine revelation. Do you feel the heaviness? Do you feel the glory of Scripture when you read it? Some of you today, you may need to renew your commitment to God's Word. And I know that'll be costly. You may have to change your business practices. You may have to change a relationship that you're in. You may have to order your life entirely. And that's exactly what the Lord calls you to do. Some of you today, you have grown lax in your loving to hear the Word of the Lord. You used to read your Bible, but if you're honest today, you don't read your Bible anymore. Listen to the preacher. Today, while you hear his voice, do not harden your heart. Respond to God. For some of you today, that may mean salvation. You know that you're not a believer. You know you've never trusted Christ. Or if you have trusted Christ, you've never been baptized. Or if you have been baptized, you're wandering from church to church because you've set yourself on your principles of what you like instead of landing in a place and blessing it. You need to make a decision today. Every one of us needs to make a decision today. Would you pray with me? And as we pray, we're going to stand and sing. And after we stand and sing, someone, won't you come? Father, have your way in our hearts even now. Conform us to your word. In Jesus' name, amen.